Hey, well, we've recently come through a teaching series that we entitled Bodybuilding. If you've been hanging out with us the last few months, you'll know that. And that series was really talking about, you know, why the church matters, why we do what we do, and what it means for us to be the people of God together. In a lot of ways, today really is sort of the final piece of that. So if you want to sort of think of, we took a bit of a break from that, and now we're coming back and sort of finishing up our bodybuilding series, because I believe strongly that one of the ways in which the body is built up is through intentionally recognizing and celebrating when the church is at its best. And I think that the church is at its best when the people God has put in the church are all in investing the gifts and skills and abilities and time and resources that God has given them in worship of Him and in obedient and joyful participation in the work that He is doing through us. Now, Hebrews says that we are to consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. And so cheering one another on, honoring people when we see spiritual fruitfulness, reminding one another of who we are and whose we are, these are bodybuilding actions. God uses our obedience in these things to keep us pressing ahead as the church. And that really is what is at the heart of this day, at the heart of our Celebrate Serving Sunday. Now, if you have a Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter. Just a few verses from chapter 2 that I want to read this morning and give a little bit of time and attention to as we just have think about some things around this idea of calling and service, and who we are in Jesus. So 1 Peter 2, I'm going to start at verse 4. Peter writes this. He says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I want to just note a couple things out of this passage. First, Peter begins in this section by describing a building, a building whose structural integrity is found in Jesus. So much so that if you take Jesus out of the picture, you know, no Jesus, no structure worth talking about. And Peter drives this point home by referring to Jesus as actually a couple specific architectural building stones that are used in the structure. And I say that in the plural because in the Greek, Peter is actually taking some liberties here and mixing his metaphors. So in verse 6, he describes Jesus as the cornerstone, this foundation stone around which the whole structure is built and oriented. And it's sort of the visual representation we have up here on stage and with our graphics today is kind of giving that picture. So that's the picture in verse 6. Jesus is the cornerstone. In verse 7 then, while a lot of English translations just repeat the word cornerstone, the Greek is actually a different word. Here it is the head of the corner. It's a capstone. So that might beg the question, like, okay, Peter, like, so which is it? Is Jesus the cornerstone? Is He the capstone? What are we supposed to think about Him? And actually, I'm glad that Peter uses both pictures because I think by using two different metaphors, it helps us not get so caught up in like, okay, which rock is Jesus exactly? And forces us to think of the bigger question of, okay, hang on, what is Jesus' role and function in this structure that we're a part of? And I think by using both metaphors, we get a more holistic and complete picture. Jesus is both the foundation upon which the church is built and the capstone which crowns the whole. Jesus is the cohesion and stability of the whole building. He's the one who ties everything together. Jesus gives the structure its integrity and unity and strength. The whole thing crumbles if you take Jesus out of it. Just as a bit of an aside, you know, as I was working through that part of the text these last couple of weeks, it got me thinking that maybe we have here in this picture, you know, something that would be good for us to just wrestle with from time to time, both as a church, but, you know, maybe even individually, and see if this picture really resembles our lives. See, maybe a healthy question we should ask ourselves on occasion is this: in our lives and in our church, is Jesus truly structural, or have we made him ornamental? Is he really the cornerstone? Is it an indisputable fact that the whole building would collapse and crumble if Jesus was taken out of it? Is Jesus critical to our structural integrity, or have we built our own kind of structure in our own kind of way and simply turned Jesus into a pretty monument that we find somewhere to attach him to afterwards? It's probably a good question for us to ask of ourselves from time to time. Now back to our text. Peter goes on to describe this structure as a spiritual house, something that Paul also talks about when he writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord." And now listen to this: "In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Just let that sink in for a moment. You and I are living stones being fitted into a structure built totally in relationship to the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, in order to make us the very dwelling place of God in our day and age. And put into bottom line terms, we are the temple of 2018. No less a temple than the physical structures that we read about when we read through the Bible. Now, I know that there are a lot of people who are waiting for and expecting, you know, a new physical temple to be built in Jerusalem one day. Whether or not that will happen, I have no idea. They're not asking me. What I'm convinced of, though, is this: if it does get built, it will certainly be newsworthy, and it will be another great excuse for me to travel to my favorite part of the world. But it's not going to usher in the end of time, and it won't actually be the temple of God Almighty, because the true temple, the true place that God dwells, not by default because he doesn't have a building to call his own, but because it's what he chooses, the true temple already exists. It's us, the temple of living stones built on the foundation of Jesus as the cornerstone. The church is invested with a sacred aura as the dwelling place that God desires to inhabit. It is a spiritual body composed of men and women in whom God's Spirit lives. We're the temple. And this is a truth that I think reinforces, again, something we've been trying to say throughout the whole bodybuilding series. Following Jesus is a group exercise. It's us together. Christianity is community. The individual Christian finds his true place only when he's built into the edifice. Cranfield says, "The freelance Christian, who would be a Christian but is far too superior to belong to the visible church upon the earth in one of its forms, is simply a contradiction in terms. There is no such thing. Together, we're the temple of God in the world today." This is good news. And yet we have to go a step further, because Peter goes a step further yet. Peter tells us that as living stones in this temple built around the cornerstone of Jesus, we have an unbelievable calling and an incredible identity. And I think we have to try somehow to wrap our hearts and minds around this. Peter says that we are given the high calling of being those who are to proclaim the excellencies of God to our world. God who has called us out of darkness and into light. And we do that job not simply as low-level managers or groveling sinners. We don't slink into the shadows and kind of say, well, oh God, you know, who am I? Who are you? Let Peter tell you who you are. You're chosen by God. You've received God's mercy. You've been declared holy. You are God's very own possession. As living stones, we are declared to be nothing less than a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now think about it. In God's kingdom, you and I are, not someday, but right now, you and I are kings and priests. Now, in our culture, I get that those titles don't speak quite as loudly as they ought to. But in the Jewish culture that this comes out of, I would say that a stronger statement of value, worth, and calling could not be made. There was no higher status you could aspire to in that culture than to be a king or to be a priest. Now, when you read the Old Testament, once things really get rolling for the Israelite people, once you know all the laws and the covenant are kind of handed out, the kingship's really established and rolling, the situation we find is that it wasn't really possible for one person to be both king and priest. If you wanted to be a legitimate king who was part of the true Davidic dynasty, then you had to be a descendant of David, a member of the tribe of Judah. Priests, however, were specifically individuals called out of a different tribe, the tribe of Levi. So, you know, as a Levite, you could be a legitimate priest, and as a Judahite, you could be a legitimate Davidic king, but never the twain could meet in one person, at least on paper. But then along comes Jesus, who busts the paradigm by becoming both the ultimate high priest for all people, mediating between God and all of humanity, as well as being God's true king, the ruler of all creation. King and priest wrapped up into one package. And as if that wasn't a crazy enough idea in that day, how much crazier then that the Bible turns around and says of us, those who follow Jesus, that we are now a whole family of paradigm busters. We have followed in Jesus' footsteps and been given this absolutely unique and enduring and mind-boggling status. We are a royal priesthood. We are kings and priests, every single one of us. And so whether you're a carpenter or a doctor or a plumber or an architect or a pastor or a teacher, this is your true vocation, a member of God's royal priesthood. And as such, we have been given, you and I, leading roles in the greatest endeavor planet Earth has ever seen, the ever-increasing emergence of the kingdom of God right in our midst here today. This is who we are. This is what we need to embrace. This is what we need to walk forward with. You know, it's my hunch that there are some of you here today who probably believe, to some degree or other, that you don't really have something of value to contribute to the work God is up to in the world. That maybe you're here today and you're holding on to some reason for seeing yourself as being disqualified from participating as a significant kingdom contributor. And maybe it comes out of a sense of past failure that you're allowing to define who you are today. Maybe a disempowering word someone once spoke that has lodged in your heart and made you question your value in the kingdom of God. Maybe there are hurts and wounds that you carry as a result of external expectations that you feel you've just never quite lived up to. And you've convinced yourself of your inability to really be useful. Somewhere along the way, you've listened to some voice other than God's, and you've allowed that voice to define who you are in this moment. And if that's you today, can I just simply point you back to Jesus? Notice in our text today, Peter doesn't describe Jesus as the popular guy who everyone knew was God in flesh right from the beginning. Peter doesn't refer to Jesus as some obvious superstar in the eyes of the world, the uber-talented and sort of clear, you know, God's man for the moment kind of guy. Quite the opposite. Jesus, from the perspective of the world, didn't live up to expectations. In fact, Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. He's the stone that's discarded, that was thrown out, was found to be unqualified for God's work. But of course, we know that wasn't the reality. What is actually true is that the stone that the world rejected ended up being useful, and not useful in the sense that, you know, the builders kind of were feeling bad, and kind of like, ah, you know what, maybe we threw that rock out, maybe we should pick it up, and I'm sure we can find somewhere for it in the building. No, Jesus has become the cornerstone. He's the stone in which the whole work of God ties together and is given purpose and strength. You see, truth is truth, regardless of anyone else's opinion. What other people said about Jesus did not define his identity or his destiny, and it does not define yours either. By the very fact that Jesus has added you to the building, you're not insignificant. You're not worthless. You're not disqualified. Every single stone, every one of you has king written on him or her, priest labeled on you. If you are one of those people who has been captured by a lie of the enemy that defines you in any way other than that, then my prayer is that God would dismantle that lie and let you hang on to the truth. You are a king. You are a priest. You are chosen. You've been made holy. God has claimed you, and you have been equipped with a purpose in his kingdom. Grab hold of that. Say yes to living out your divine purpose as a living stone tied into God's great construction project, of which Jesus is the cornerstone. Go for it. It's what you were made for. Well, speaking of living out our divine purpose, today I want to recognize the many, many of you who are saying yes day in and day out, week in and week out, to wholeheartedly and selflessly responding to God's call by active participation in the body of Christ. Really, the big reason that we have this event every year is because we're so grateful for the widespread partnership that we experience at South Abbotsford Church. And as a staff team, we want to take this opportunity to simply express our gratitude. The truth is, you know, we could never hire enough people to do the work of the church. Never. And even if we could, that would miss the whole point of what the church really is, which is not simply a professional organization, but rather a community of people who all bring to the table in unity whatever it is that God has given them in order that we can all together then give it back to God in service of all different kinds. Being living stones in the building that God has constructed is about engaging in kingdom building, both when we're the church gathered as well as when we're in our other moments of life when we're the church scattered. There are lots of exciting ways in which God has been working through this church family, and that's true. It's true because so many of you have said yes to God's call to active participation in the church. And I know there's some of you out there probably who are saying, well, you should make a big deal of this. Like, don't thank me. I'm just doing what I should be doing for Jesus. And I get that. I can respect that heart. But I admit I'm a little more of a Romans 12:10 kind of guy. You know, Paul says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. And in that spirit, to all those of you who are contributing as part of this body, who are contributing to the kingdom work and impact that we have as a family of Jesus followers, as a staff team today, we say thank you for your partnership, and we honor you in Jesus today. Now, by my count, and I could be wrong because I am at least a few times every day, this is the fourth year, I think, that we've had our Celebrate Serving Sunday. Jer's seeing if he's got enough fingers there. Am I right? Close enough, okay. And we want to keep doing this. But actually, what I think our heart is to move beyond Celebrate Serving just being an annual event. We want to work towards developing an ever-deepening culture of being a body that honors one another for faithful service, just as a regular way that we do life. So one of the things that we'd like to kick off today, and we want to invite your partnership in today and throughout the year, as just a tangible way of expressing thanks to people in our church body who you observe are serving well, maybe even someone who has served you. Now, we want to invite you in helping us honor one another. So we've created these Celebrate Serving cards that Jer and Jen referred to earlier, and hopefully you've got some of those in front of you. The intent is that this is something that you could pick up at any point during the year, and just as someone has blessed you or as you observe someone in our church body just demonstrating the kind of service Jesus calls us to in just an awesome way, would you just express your thanks? We need to honor each other. We need to celebrate when we see people living out what God's calling us to. And so you can fill that out. You can either put it in a person's church mail slot over there, or even better yet, if you'd be up for it, just give it to them in person. Say thank you. Just a word of encouragement. So to help you get some practice and to get us off to a good start, we're actually going to do that today right here in the service. And so hopefully we'll have, like, I don't know, you know, 400 or 500 cards being written up. So what we're going to do is this. Grab a card from the pew in front of you. Hopefully there's enough cards and there's enough pens. And I'm going to give you a moment to just write a simple, it can be one or two sentences, a simple yet heartfelt thank you to someone in our church family. Don't do it yet, though. I've got to wait for the instructions. All the ladies are waiting for the instructions because they know that, and the guys are just jumping ahead and going to get this wrong. Okay. We're gonna take a moment to express a thanks. And so what I want you to do is, after you've done this, later on when we're finished, when you go out for your meal, there's baskets through this door and baskets out through that door. And what you can do, because I know you really want your food, so if you don't have time to give this to someone or put it in their mail slot, just fire them in the baskets. It helps if you put their name on there so we don't have to hold them up to the light and figure out who it's for. And then we'll distribute them in the mail slots during the week. So a way to kind of help you get started this week. Maybe you want to write this to a life group leader, maybe someone who greets you at the door every week and you just enjoy their smile, a coffee team member, maybe it's your child's Kids Quest teacher, I don't know. But I'm going to invite you to ask God to reveal someone to you. One rule, it can't be for staff, has to be for someone who is an unpaid part of our church ministry team, which is all of you except us staff. Is that clear enough, Jer? It's good. Okay. So what I'm going to do is first invite you into just a moment of silence. And let's invite the Holy Spirit. Maybe actually the Holy Spirit today has some people that he knows need encouragement, that God wants to recognize, and the way he wants to recognize them is actually through you. So we're going to take a moment of silence, and I'm just going to ask you to invite the Holy Spirit to let you know if there's someone specifically that he would be prompting you to just say a thank you to. Again, it doesn't have to be something someone's done for you, just something you've observed. So we're going to do that for just going to give you 30 seconds, and then I'll kind of close that off. And then after that, we're going to just play some canned music, play a song. And during that song, you can write. And when the song's done, we'll move on. Is that clear enough? Okay, so let's take a moment of silence. And just ask God, who would you want me to encourage today for their Christ-like service? Yeah, Lord, I am just, my heart is full. I am blessed. I love this church family. I've had the blessing of being here pretty much my entire life. This has always been my home. And Lord, I'm just so grateful for the many people over the years who I have observed and served alongside and been blessed by. And oh God, just so many people for so long who've been a part of this church who have just demonstrated what Christ-like service looks like with humility and grace and gentleness and courage. And Lord, as I look over who we are today, this is the snapshot of who we are now as South Abbotsford Church. Lord, I just continue to be blessed by the incredible and wonderful people that you've called together for such a time as this, Lord, for whatever reason. You know what that reason is. It's better for us to be together. It's good for us to be this church family because there are ways you want to work through us together and use us together and build your kingdom together. And so God, I just ask your rich blessing on my brothers and sisters here. I ask that you would give them a sense, Lord, even as we're today as staff saying thank you, but Lord, more than that even, may they have a sense of your delight for their obedience, their love, their worship that they give back to you. God, might it be our joy and our delight to continue to follow hard after Jesus together, to bring all that we have and all that we are to your service. May we truly understand that there is no higher calling than the one we have right here in this room. When we're reminded that we are a royal priesthood, and that is our vocation, both when we're together and when we're out in the world that you've called us to be kings and priests in. God, even thanks for these moments we had just to write these little blessing cards. Lord, I pray that as your Spirit's prompted us, that they would land up in the right hands with the right people who hear the right words as they read, spoken into their heart, words of encouragement from their church body, but also from you at the same time. So Lord, I ask that you would empower even this little exercise to significant ends in reminding people of who they are and whose they are. And of course, most of all, God, we say thank you for Jesus, without whom the whole thing collapses. We declare again that Jesus is our cornerstone. He is the one from whom we gain our strength, our sense of direction, our orientation, our cohesion, our unity, power. Lord, may we continue to be faithful to be part of a structure that is that intimately integrated into the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So God, thank you. I'm so blessed. We're so blessed. I pray that that Jesus would continue to be lifted up because we gather together, because we minister together, because we walk out into our world arm in arm. May Jesus be lifted up, and may your kingdom be advanced. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.